Can you remember a time in years gone by when to live in a neighborhood actually had something to do with neighbors? When you might actually know something about the neighbors next door beyond maybe their name, or something, you had something to do with them beyond needing sugar, or you knew something about them besides maybe their, well, if you were on my farm, our neighbors knew that our animals got out of the fence. There's something beyond that, or you've been beyond the threshold or had to stay in your neighbor's house long enough that you might actually have to use the bathroom. If you haven't lived in a time like that, perhaps you know that there used to be a time when life was like that, when neighbors weren't just place builders, that we knew that they were there, but we actually knew them. Now, we're not talking about neighbors this morning, but I wonder if we actually know God in a similar way, where we go to God when we need something, we ran out of salt, or when it seems like others' lawns are pouring out into ours. He's there, and we know that he's there, and he's familiar. We know a little bit about him, but we don't actually know God. Here's the thing. If all that we know about God is just little bits and snippets, like if you know that God is love, but you don't know anything more about God, you're bound to take your definition of love and then whatever that is, and then read that back up into God. You're going to define love how you want, and then you're going to define God by however you define love, rather than understanding who God is and defining love that way. If all you know about God is that God became man in Jesus Christ, then you're not going to be able to believe in a Jesus who is both fully God and fully man. You're going to take a Jesus who suffered, and you're going to read that back up into God. It's vital that we know who God is. So, to that end, we're starting a new series today called Meet Your Maker. Meet Your Maker. Because we can't love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength unless we actually know who God is, whom we're loving. God is revealed to us most fully in the gospel. Nevertheless, we must know who this maker is whom we serve. For many, the idea that we meet our maker has connotations of death. When do you meet your maker? You meet your maker when you die, right? That's what the saying means, meet your maker. But if you're just meeting your maker for the first time when you die, that will be your first and your last meeting of your maker. To meet your maker in Christ is not to die, but to live. So that is what we need. We need to meet our maker now. So to that end, let us see what Scripture has to say considering key aspects of who God is, and starting with the fact that God, our Maker, is in fact our Maker, the Creator. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to gather and worship this morning. We pray that you would help us to have attentive hearts and minds, that we would be gripped by the majesty of yourself, and that we would see you more clearly in your word this morning for having met and heard from your word. Guide us by your Spirit, we pray, for our good and for Christ's glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're starting in Psalms 148. We're looking at what the Bible has to say about God as the Creator. Of course, we could start in Genesis chapter 1, where we, in the opening passages of Scripture, we hear that God is the one who created. But we're going to start here. The main idea of this psalm, Psalm 148, is that all creation must praise the Lord because He is the creator and director of all. He is majestic and He redeems His people. Psalm 148 is saying that all creation must praise the Lord because He is the creator and director of all. He is majestic and redeems His people. So Psalm 148, if you haven't turned there yet, I invite you to do so. This psalm is poetry. It's beautiful. It has two halves. The first two stanzas, in music terms, the first six verses are addressed to the heavens. From verse 7 to the end, it's addressed to the earth. It begins and ends with this hallelujah, or alleluia, depending on whether you're putting it in English from Hebrew, hallelujah, or Greek, alleluia. It isn't a declaration. It's not an exclamation. Actually, alleluia, which only occurs in the book of Psalms in the Bible, it's a command. It means praise Yahweh. Alleluia. Praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. That's what alleluia, hallelujah means. It's a command. Praise the Lord. And this psalm, it's addressed. It covers everything. Everything in heaven, everything on earth. It exhorts all, commands all to join as a chorus, as a choir, and sing praises to God. So if you're still, Esther, trying to get a choir going here in Blue Sky, I think you might have a good proof text now. So this commands all creation to join in praise to God. Let's start in the first stanza. Each half, each stanza, it gives this command to praise, and then it gives the reasons why. So we're going to start with the command to praise. Verses 1 to 4. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His heavenly armies. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. So says Psalms 19, verses 1 and 2. We know that creation declares God's glory, and at the same time, creation is commanded to praise God. In these verses, we see sun and moon, stars, and all commanded to join and praise. These inanimate, these unmoving, unliving things are commanded as part of creation to praise God. And yet the angels are too. This hosts, when we read in the Bible the Lord of hosts, hosts is an old word for army, God of armies. These angel armies commanded to praise God. And we, you know, I've never really got how we can get this idea of angels as the little Greek and Roman naked babies that shoot bows. But some people think of angels in that way as cute, tender teddy bears. And other people think of angels as something sort of like many gods, where we pray to angels and we petition angels. But they are creatures. We don't read about them being created in the opening chapter of Genesis, but they are creatures nonetheless. And as mighty and as tough as they are warriors. They're the armies of God. Yet they sing. They join in praising God. It doesn't matter how tough you are, how tough you think you are. Praise as God's due. The angels sing praise to God. Well, we read the reasons why in verses 5 and 6. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in position forever and ever. He gave an order that will never pass away. So we see praise him above the heavenly host, but we also see why praise him. Because, or for, by his command, creation exists fixedly. It cannot be moved, can't be undone. I now pronounce you, man and wife, guilty, innocent, war, peace. By our words, we don't just communicate. At some points in time when we speak, we actually do things with words. Reality changes, and often as people, that means it's a legal status or something. But think about it. When our daughter was born, I named her Susanna Catherine, and it worked. It stuck. Like, she's Susanna Catherine. And I did that by speaking. We do things with words in little tiny ways, and that's just a reflection of what God does by his speech. He creates out of nothing. When it says that in the beginning God created, it meant out of nothing. There was nothing. And God made the heavens and the earth. At the same time, we could say God spoke creation into existence. That is absolutely true. But we can get more specific than that. Because when you read the opening verses of the Bible, it doesn't say, and God said, did anyone consider it might be a good idea to have lights out there? God didn't suggest, nor did he say, if you're asking my, it doesn't read, and God said, if you're asking my advice, I think it would be a lot better to do life in light rather than in the dark for these people. It's not a suggestion. He didn't just speak, he commanded. It's by his command. He commanded and they were created. God commanded creation into existence. And at the same time, in verse 6, he set them in position forever and ever. He gave an order or a decree that will never pass away or that cannot be passed. God gave nature's laws, the law of nature. These are just things that God has put in place. He governs the created order by laws that he himself set. These are good things. There's no need for a Christian to say, fear science. It is the discovery of what God has put in place in this world. With gravity, it's something that we learn, and Susanna is now realizing that she actually is subject to gravity too. Slowly but surely. It's unfortunate because now when I put her up on top of the refrigerator, she doesn't jump as easily into my arms. She's a little bit scared. She's never fallen from there, but she knows that actually there's consequences between the distance that we leave some solid surface and then however far it takes to get to the ground. These are things that God put in place, and they can't be moved, from gravity to thermodynamics to the ecosystem to human sexuality. All of these things are things that God put in place, and we can't transgress these decrees that he's set here in nature. He didn't create chaos. He created creation with order. For many people, they only know God as the creator. One person quite beautifully said that to most, God is just an inference, not a reality. God is the great inference. I see that, okay, this stuff couldn't get here by itself. It had to come from somewhere. Must be a God. Okay, I believe in God. But God is absolutely the creator. But he didn't just set this world in order like a wound-up clock, set it in motion, and then leave it as is. He created it with order, and as we shall see shortly, he governs it still today. Verses 7 to 12. Praise the Lord from the earth, all sea monsters and ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and cloud, stormy wind that executes his command, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creatures that crawl and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, young men as well as young women, old and young together. So now, having addressed the heavens, he addresses the earth. He addresses the sea monsters and the depths. You could say that these form the bass section of the choir. They join in creation's choir and worship. And all of these things, whether lightning or fire or hail, cloud, these all do God's bidding. He didn't just set it in order and leave it to go. In verse 8, these things execute his command. They fulfill his word. God still governs creation by his command. It all does his bidding. And just like we didn't read in the opening chapters of Genesis that God created angels, and yet he did, so human societies, governments, kingdoms, kings, nations, these are all part of his creation. They weren't created in Genesis 1 and 2, but they are part of his design, and they exist by his intent. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, these are part of creation's chorus to join into the tune as well. They're there by God's design. And at the same time, this isn't just the church choir. It's not just the church who's commanded to sing. It's all people who are commanded to sing, whether actually they believe in God or not. All creation, by being creation, is commanded to join in praise to God because of who he is, as we read in the following verses. And now, people might skip out on choir practice. They may not join the church. But all creation will and must praise God for who he is as the creator. Verses 13 and 14, moving from praise him, all creatures here below, we read why we should praise him. Why in verses 13 and 14? For he is majestic, and he has redeemed Israel. Verses 13 and 14 say, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty covers heaven and earth. He has raised up a horn for his people, resulting in praise to all his faithful ones, to the Israelites, the people close to him. Hallelujah. Why should we praise God? Why must all creation praise God? Why does God command creation to praise God? Because his name is exalted over everything. There is nothing better, more deserving. No one whom you could praise, or that praise would be more properly placed. God deserves all of our praise. Every alleluia is his due. He is majestic. His majesty covers over everything. This is like what we read in Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that man is without excuse. There is no one who can say, there's no God. People say that, but not without due justification. We know God's eternal, invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature are seen from what has been made. Paul says in Romans 1, God, his majesty, covers everything. And yet, one of the most striking things about why all of creation, heaven and on earth, is commanded to praise God is because what he has done for Israel. Creation is commanded to praise God because of what the Creator has done in redemption. Think about that. What God has done for Israel is reason for all of creation to praise God. Now, what does this mean to raise up a horn for his people? Raise up praise to all his faithful ones, to Israelites, the people close to him. Well, to raise up a horn could mean to make someone powerful, or to raise up a horn for someone is also used specifically for raising up a Messiah for David. We read this in other psalm, like Psalm 89, or in Luke 1:69, Zechariah in his prophecy prays that he has raised up a horn of salvation, and that is specifically related to the horn for the people of David. He has raised up a horn for his people, for Israel. He has raised up, in the end, we learn, Christ is the horn that he has raised up for Israel. He has raised up praise for his faithful ones, or his godly ones, or his saints. In Deuteronomy 10:21, God says, or Moses says, God is your praise. He has raised up a horn. He has raised up praise for the faithful ones. God has raised up Christ for these people. That is how they can be close to him. And what God has done in redemption is the reason why creation should praise God. So praise God for who he is as the Creator, but also praising him for what he has done as the Redeemer. In Jesus' death and resurrection, creation finds its relief coming. And we read in Romans chapter 8 that right now all creation is groaning, waiting for the children, the sons of God, to be revealed. Creation right now is fallen. We see so much messed up stuff in our world right now, do we not? There is a lot of brokenness here. And if you think that you can understand who God is just by looking at creation, if you can understand God fully by looking at creation, you're fooling yourself, because creation is fallen. And we have to see what God is doing in redemption, making all things new in the new creation, in order to understand who God is. Creation right now is groaning, but creation is also praising God and eagerly anticipating when God is going to make all things new. For what he has done in creation and what he has done in the new creation, God deserves our praise. But that this focuses and kind of climaxes in what God has done for Israel. Hopefully you weren't paying this close attention to the psalm and you were tracking with me, but if you read carefully, even how many times praise comes up. It comes up 12 times, like the 12 tribes of Israel. All creation praises God for what he has done, for what he has done in creation, for who he is, and for how he sustains it, and for creation, and for what he's done for Israel. But if you think about this for a second, the psalm all of these commands to creation to praise. I mean, isn't that audacious? Do you just tell the stars, hey, praise God? Or can you tell angels what to do? Do you have the authority to tell kings of the earth, praise God? How can the psalm even be a psalm that all of creation, I mean, who has the authority to do that, to write a psalm like this to begin with? And I suggest that it's actually the one who commands the winds and the waves and they obey him. Christ, inspiring this psalm by his Spirit, Christ is the choir director of creation. We sing this psalm, pray the psalm, because he has commanded it. In application here, as we think about this Maker whom you must meet, whom we must meet, in application here, the first thing is to acknowledge the Creator as the Redeemer. We don't just know the Creator in an abstract inference kind of way. We know the Creator who has redeemed himself, or revealed himself as the Redeemer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said quite beautifully here that when you're thinking about the creation psalms, there are different psalms in the Psalter that talk of God as the Creator. Says there is no single psalm which speaks only of the creation. We worship the Creator who has revealed himself as the Redeemer. When we worship the Creator, if you're not worshiping the God of Israel, the God who's revealed himself in Christ, then you're actually not worshiping the Creator. You can't just worship the Creator, people who haven't heard this revelation, like it says in the very previous psalm, Psalm 147, 19 and 20, he declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and judgments to Israel. He has not done this for every nation. They do not know his judgments. Hallelujah. We have to know the Creator as he has revealed himself as Redeemer. So let us seek to know him, not just when we should study his creation. There is much in creation for which we ought to give thanks to God. But we must know him as he's revealed himself in the Bible, so that we can worship him rightly as is his due. We can't just praise God in the abstract as the Creator, but as the one who the Creator has revealed himself as the Redeemer. Second point of application is to stop living like Chicken Little. We live, as theologians have said for a long time, like functional atheists. We live, we might confess that God is there, but in real life, when it comes down to the nitty and gritty, we act and we proceed and we make decisions, we react to what happens around us as though God really wasn't there. Functionally, we're atheists, even if confessionally we're Christians. We act like the deists, the people who say God created this world, set it in motion, and then voila, he's been detached ever since. But no, as verse 8 says that we can forget, creation fulfills his word. God is still speaking. He's still governing all things. And we need to remember that. Why does this matter practically to know that God is the Creator? Apart from thinking straight, we need to remember this in times of sickness. When your family is dying of cancer, when your work is challenging or it's not there and you can't get a job, when you are struggling with relationships in your family and you don't know exactly how things are going to pan out, God, as the Creator, providentially directs all things by his word. We don't believe in an abstract creator. We believe in the Creator who has revealed himself in Scripture. So we don't need to live like Chicken Little, like the sky is falling, like everything is going to disintegrate into chaos. God is upholding all things still by his word. God is still speaking. Last and most obvious, praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Sing praises. Like actually, praise God for what he has done. Think about it. If by God's command, creation came into existence, and God is commanding you to praise, can you not praise? Can you get away with actually not joining in the choir? Can you not praise God for who he is, for what he has done? Not for long, because when Christ comes back, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Christ Jesus is Lord and render praise to God for what he has done. So join the choir practice now. All creation is God's choir. He is worthy. He doesn't depend upon our praise, but he deserves it. And Christ, as the choir director, is urging us, telling us, commanding us, as Lord, join in praising God. Let's pray. Father, we bless you and we praise you for what you have done in our world, for the goodness of your creation, the fact that you aren't just an abstract creator, but one who has revealed himself personally to us and who has delivered those who trust in Christ by raising him up as a horn of salvation. We pray, Father, that we would draw near to you, though you are great and high and holy and your majesty is over all, yet in Christ we pray that we would draw near as your people. Would you help us, Father, not to live functionally like atheists or like theists who think that you're far off? Would you help us to remember that you are still in control, even in our fallen world, especially in our fallen world? You are directing all things towards your design and your intended end to all. So help us, Father, to praise you today and every day, as is your due. And help us as we meet you more and more to believe that you are the creator, and you are, as the creator, in control of all, and that you are good. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.